had a big day of traveling, so we're going to keep it short and let him get to the message here soon. Rachel and I are going through the book of Isaiah in our devotions, and it's really interesting. Some of the things that Isaiah speaks about, God revealed to him. And in thinking of Isaiah 59:19, it said, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The part that I really want to emphasize is the last sentence there, last part of that verse. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And we have been praying for these services, for these meetings, and I'm convinced that God is going to work in our hearts and lives. But you know what? There's an enemy. There's an evil force there. I think I dare say that any Christian would realize what that is. I know there's some times when you really get into the Word and you're really studying the Word, all of a sudden it seems like, just like it says here, when the enemy should come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There's times that in our weakest moment that Satan tries to destroy what is good. Satan tries to destroy God's program. And just what the message I shared there on Sunday about the seed. As the seed falls, it falls on different kinds of soil. But when it falls on good soil, it brings forth much fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, which is abundantly more than even was expected. So may that be our desire. May that be our what we would really covet here in these next evenings and on Sunday with the services. I'm glad that through Jesus Christ, Satan was defeated. You know, our darkest enemy, Satan, and the evil forces that are around us were defeated at the cross. And then it was the resurrection. When Jesus arose, the earth shook. And I believe hell trembled because Satan, sin, death, and hell was defeated. And Jesus arose. Then I had to think of a verse too. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just say it. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. I'm not sure which, I think it's the King James Version. Or wisdom is profitable to direct. And I had to think of that, you know. If the axe is dull, and it takes more effort to use it to split wood or whatever you're doing. But when the axe is sharp, the work that it is intended to do is easier. And I had to think of that tonight. I'm going to sort of put my own spiritual application to that. We need wisdom. But we also need to sharpen our axe so that the spiritual things that we take in these next series of meetings are going to have an effect on us, and they're going to work, and they're going to do what they're meant to do. And so may we have our axe sharpened so that we can listen and hear and apply the word of truth that comes to us. At this time, I'm going to ask Brother Anthony to come forward, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll let him introduce his family. I think two of the children didn't come along, but two of them did, and we're glad to have them here. So, Brother Anthony, come forward. Let's stand for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have of being here tonight. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we have come to worship you in spirit and truth. And we want to worship you as the song that we sang. We want to worship you as the Lord of our lives. We thank you for what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. We know in times like this, Satan wants to hinder, Satan wants to destroy that which is good. But in the name of Jesus, we bind him, and we pray that your spirit might be loosed upon us here tonight. And we know that your standard will be set higher, much higher, than that of the evil forces around us. So we just pray your anointing in Brother Anthony. Lord, speak to him through us. Speak through him to us the words from truth, the words from Scripture that we need tonight. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good evening and a greeting to you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're from the south or from the north. We serve the same Lord, and it's a blessing this evening to be here among you. We've been looking forward to it. We've looked through our church directory and looked at your different family names and children and so on, and thought we could get acquainted with you a little bit, at least in that kind of a way, before we come. It's a blessing to see your faces here this evening. And thank you for your encouraging notes of prayer, too. Some of you sent text messages and other ways of letting us know that you're praying. God bless you for doing that, and continue to pray. I will say I don't know very many of you here, but I want to make a little note here about a connection that we do have beyond all of us being brothers and sisters in Christ. Some 20 years ago, I was privileged to have Lydia Ann as a sixth grade student in my class back in Ohio. And you know how it is? We sow a little seed, and that seed multiplies, it grows, and we throw that bread out on the water, and it comes back to us. Later in life, Lydia Ann taught our oldest son first, second, and third grade, I believe, his first 3 years of school. And incidentally, in just a very short time, he will have completed his 12 years of school and will be getting his diploma. So that's amazing how time flies. Our two oldest children are not here with us this evening, but my wife Amy is here tonight, and our two youngest children, our oldest two are our boys. Logan is 17 and Gareth is 14, and Lydia is here. She's 10, just turned 10 last week, and Grant, our youngest, is 2, almost 3. We live in North Carolina. We're part of the Dayspring Christian Fellowship there in Taylorsville, North Carolina. There's two pastors in the church. I'm one of them there. We have a relatively small congregation like you all have here, and I appreciate that close fellowship that we have there in our congregation. I also have a small masonry business. That's what we do for a living, and it's been wet and muddy there the last while, and one of my employees was kind of teasing me that I'm leaving him behind with a mess. It's good to be here tonight. This evening, I'd like to look at a subject that certainly affects all of us as Christians in different ways. It affects us in our marriages. It affects us in our relations with our children and with our parents. It affects us in our inner church relationships. It affects us at our place of employment. And yes, it even certainly affects our relationship with God tonight. Before I give you the title, look at the text, I'd like to tell you a story. About 10 years ago, we moved from Ohio to North Carolina. We were one of the first families that moved to this new settlement, this new community. Lydia Ann's family also moved that first year. And their wedding, Marvin Lydia Ann's wedding, was actually there in our community. I think it was the first wedding we had there, and probably some of you were there for that wedding. And incidentally, it's a blessing, as I think of Lydia Ann, to look at her now with a godly husband, growing family. That's a blessing to see that. But when we moved, there were definitely some things that were different from the South, or from the North to the South. And you know, there's things that are Southern, like sweet tea and things like that. Well, in the area that we live, there is a tree that we didn't see in Ohio, and I don't think you have them around here either that I know of. Magnolia trees. Magnolia trees are definitely a Southern thing, and they're a beautiful tree. They have a fragrant flower on them. They look beautiful, and they stay green year-round. A very much of a Southern tree, and I was blessed when I realized that there was a magnolia tree on the property that we bought there, actually not too far from our house. And I noticed the following year after we moved, it was a very dry year there. It was one of the driest years on record, but I noticed that tree thrived. It was still green. The grass around it was brown. Other trees had brown leaves on them in the summertime there, but that tree was healthy. And I thought, wow, this is a very resilient tree. But then soon after we had moved, my wife told me that sometimes when she runs the washer, the water doesn't go down fast enough in the drain. It comes up in the bathtub. And I had tried to look at fixing that. We got rented a, well, first we used a regular snake and then one of those electric snakes, and it didn't really seem to do the job. One day the commode ran over and it was time to do something. So we did take some fairly drastic measure. I didn't know where the septic tank was, but I decided I'm going to find this tank and see what's going on. And so my neighbor had an excavator. We uncovered the top of the tank. We found it. And it's a homemade tank. It was built there in the 1940s when the house was built. But I noticed that the lid on this tank was cracked. So we knew that we had to replace this fairly large cement lid. So we pulled the lid of the tank off. And I saw a sight there that I'll never forget. On top of the entire surface of the septic tank and growing into both the inlet and the outlet were roots. A mat of roots, several inches thick, fine roots, prolific roots. And I looked at my magnolia tree, and I looked at that septic tank, and I realized, now I know why that tree is looking so green and healthy. I know now what's feeding that tree. I know now what's going on here. It was obvious that my tree was receiving its nutrients from the contents of that septic tank. I'd like for us this evening to turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 was just read at home on Sunday by the brother that shared in the Sunday school devotions. And it's just really hard to know where to start without breaking into a thought here. But I believe we'll begin reading in verse 12 of Hebrews 12 and read through verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And tonight the subject is a root of bitterness. So we want to talk about, and our focus will be on verse 15. We want to pay some close attention to this verse. We're told to watch diligently for something. We're told to watch diligently lest we fail of the grace of God. And this verse tells me that it certainly is possible for us to come short of the grace of God. I'd like for us to consider the grace of God for a little bit this evening. And sometimes we sing that song where the grace of God is pictured as a well of grace and salvation, a stream, a fountain, a waterfalls. And if we can just imagine that this evening, that we are recipients of the grace of God. And it's this flow, this refreshing and life-giving flow that's coming. And we can stand there and receive that. We have our cups out, and our cups are just filling up. They're overflowing, and we're standing there receiving the grace of God. Well, all around us is a parched landscape, and all around us people are going thirsty, but we have the grace of God. And I praise the Lord for that tonight. And as we have those cups full of God's grace,
part of the gift of grace is that we don't just keep it for ourselves, but we are pours out of the grace of God into the lives of everybody that we meet, our brothers and sisters in the congregation, our wife, our husband, our children, the cashier at Walmart, the man on the job, whoever. They feel and they experience coming from us that refreshing grace of God. But it is a tragedy tonight when men fail of God's grace. It's something I believe that we need to guard against from happening to us. Tonight, I ask, what happened? What happened that the grace of God failed here? What happened that a man could come to the place where he could step aside, step out of this life-giving stream of the grace of God? Look at the next statement. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. A root of bitterness. And tonight, the writer of Hebrews gives us two object lessons to help explain this in verses 16 and 17. He talks about a fornicator. What is a fornicator? It's a person who takes something beautiful that God has created and says, I will do it my way. He spurns that. I'll choose my way. I'll do it my way. I don't need God to tell me how to live my life. The other example is Esau. And he's called here a vile person, a profane man. Think of Esau tonight. Esau was the natural claimer of the blessings of God. His were, because he was the firstborn, his right was the birthright, the blessing, a double portion of the inheritance, to be the leader of the family, the tribe of Abraham and Isaac. Do you know how it went? Esau was hungry after coming in from an unsuccessful hunt, and he was starving. And he looked at his brother Jacob stirring that pot of soup. And instantly, all that was available to him, all that bluntly, because he wanted to do it his way. And he wanted it now. Though he had it all coming, he said, I'll do it my way. And tonight when I think of someone failing the grace of God and in place of that there being a root of bitterness, I think of a person who is really saying, God, your grace really is not sufficient for me. I'm in a situation right now where I don't feel grace. Your grace is not able to help me deal with this difficult situation or with this difficult person that's in my life. I know we don't say that, but I wonder sometimes if we don't think that. And sometimes the responses that we have, are we living that way? If we are to maintain tonight our faithfulness in experiencing the grace of God that showers down abundantly into our lives, and we need to guard diligently against this root of bitterness. The definition of bitterness in the Bible is a word that means poison. Someone has said being bitter is like drinking poison and then waiting for that other person to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for that person who wronged me to die. My definition of the word bitterness tonight, in my own words, is a feeling of resentment as a result of a difficult person or situation which has caused a real or perceived hurt in my life. Now tonight, we do certainly all face difficulties. We find ourselves in trying situations. I've been there. You have been there. We deal with difficult people. There are misunderstandings. We do get hurt. People are different. For me, I like to think at least that I'm pretty much in control of my responses, of my emotions. I don't fly off the handle very easily. I don't think I do anyway. But it's much easier for me when I experience a hurt to allow that thing to sink in deeply into my heart. Let it fester there and become a process of my mind where it nags in there and festers my spirit. And I realize tonight, I'm speaking to myself, if I don't repent, if I don't claim the grace of God tonight as sufficient for that particular need and forgive where I was hurt, I know from experience that that seed that was planted there, it will take root. And it will grow into something that I'm not able to handle. I'm not able to control in my own. I'd like to look tonight at three traits of the root of bitterness. Where it grows, what it feeds on, and how it harms. And then I want to look at the end, a cure for the root of bitterness. So number one, where do roots grow? You know that roots mostly grow underground. We came through some very beautiful wooded areas on our way up here today. I had to think if there'd be some kind of a device, like an X-ray machine or something, that you could see what's under the surface. If you could see what's underground, that network of roots and how far those roots go out, it'd be something to see. That's the nature of bitterness. It's something that's underground. It's not always easy to see. It's within man. Deep within man. And you know, I've experienced this myself, and I've been around enough to know that bitter people can sometimes train themselves to smile at the right time, to say good words, to do nice things, even to people whom they are at heart very bitter against. While there is deep bitterness there, sometimes it can almost go undetected. And I realize, too, the Bible says that within our heart, there is something that is very deceitful and it's wicked without Christ. Who can know our own heart? We can be blinded to the fact that there could be a bitterness, a root of bitterness in our own heart. And here's why. Tonight when a believer stumbles and commits a sin, let's say tonight that you were in conversation with your employer and your employer asked you a question and you had a quick answer about something, but later you thought about it, that was wrong. I actually lied to him. I didn't tell him the truth. Now, as a believer, as a Christian, if your conscience doesn't bother you about that, there's something wrong. I believe your conscience will smite. The Holy Spirit will say, Anthony, you need to go back and make that right. We feel guilt when we commit a sin. And so it should be. Thank you. But now say tonight that someone of your acquaintances told a lie about you and spread it to the whole church or in the whole community. How do you feel about that? Not guilt. The temptation is to feel bitter about that. And we can justify that bitterness because he was the one that did it. It wasn't me. It's his fault. She told that lie about me. Guilt is what we feel when we commit a sin. But bitterness is what we're tempted to feel when others commit a sin against us. And we can justify that. So often we do, well, I have a right to feel this way. And I'll forgive. I'll forgive that person. I'll do it. But they need to ask for forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Somehow we like to tie the thing of bitterness into it being someone else's fault. It's his fault that I'm feeling this way. No, it's not. And I say that because there are many times when we could be bitter against somebody else. And they did nothing at all to us. There was no sin committed on their part. And yet we have a bitter feeling against them. And I know of cases where people did come and plead for forgiveness. But there was not that release because that root of bitterness had grown so largely. And there was even one case that I heard where there was a person who was still bitter against someone who was no longer even living. And that's why tonight we need Holy Spirit discernment. And that's why we need to be readers and studying the Word of God. We need to look into the Word of God as a mirror. I believe it's important that we look diligently, like the verse said, lest we fail the grace of God. That word look diligently, that term means to pay attention. Danger ahead. Watch out. This is serious business. And as I studied it, it also has the meaning that we are to also look diligently in the relationships that we have, that there is no bitterness there in the lives of others. See, it works together. So we need to be honest with each other. Because our hearts can so easily be blinded to our own bitterness. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. Is what I just said, does that sound like it's coming from a bitter heart? Ask your brother. Ask your sister. Am I bitter? Help me in this. Yes, bitterness is underground. But there are ways, I believe, in which we can tell if there is a root of bitterness. By looking at what that root of bitterness feeds on. I want to look at some behaviors of this root tonight. Some different conditions that this root of bitterness searches for. Bitterness feeds on different things in different people's lives and experiences. Our lives are not all the same. But in the end, what it flourishes on is not that much different than what my magnolia tree was feasting on. It's the same thing. Some of these are Bible verses. Some of these are also Bible characters. I love to study and learn from characters, real people who lived in Bible times. The first one I have tonight of what feeds the root of bitterness is pride. James 3:14 and 15. James writes this, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." I find it interesting this word envying here in James 3. It's not talking about wanting something that belongs to somebody else, but it actually has the meaning of a hot, something that's hot, something that's contentious. If you have bitter contention in your heart, don't glory about it, James is saying. Don't lie about it. Be honest with it. What is it? We read in Proverbs 13:10 that only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised, there is wisdom. I think the person that James is depicting, this person who's a hothead, is a person who's saying, I'm right. I'm always right, no matter what. Even when I'm wrong, I'm right. My way is best. The way I do it is best. Better listen to me. And if someone has a better idea, then I disagree with you. My way is best. And you know, a person like that has a hard time in life because he often comes up against a brick wall. Over and over again. Multiple times in a person like that's life, he will be confronted, he will be challenged. But instead of repenting, often the temptation is for a proud person to retreat into a corner, to pout, and to grow their root of bitterness. Bitterness often comes as a result of unfulfilled, proud expectations. You know, that decision that was made 20 years ago, I was right. They all believed him, but I was right. And bitterness in that case looks for opportunities to destroy that person that hurt me. Maybe it was someone who's in authority, or maybe it was a brother or sister in the church, father or mother. Bitterness often comes as a result of unfulfilled pride. Secondly, a root of bitterness grows, it flourishes in a jealous heart. Acts 8 gives an interesting account. There was a religious leader in the book of Acts, chapter 8, who basically had a monopoly on spirituality in a certain geographic location. Well, the gospel came to that location, and this man believed. This man's name was Simon, referred to as Simon the Sorcerer. But as he observed what was going on, he saw that this gospel was pretty exciting. People were flocking to it. The apostles would lay hands on people and the Holy Spirit would come down. But this was his territory. This was his place. He was the man who was in the preeminence before, and now he's kind of slid into the background. He came up and said, you know what? How much do I need to pay to be able to have that gift? And Peter, directed by the Holy Spirit, was able to see right through that man's heart, into that man's heart. Verse 23, he says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." What was his problem? There was something that he wanted that he did not have himself. It was good, but he didn't have it. And in this case, he used unscrupulous means to try to get that good thing. You know, when we have desires, when I have a desire, an expectation, a longing, and this is deep, but that expectation, that longing, that desire, for some reason or for some time, is not fulfilled. And I look over, I look at him, and there he has it. And I want it. It's a good thing. She's getting married, and I'm not. They're having another baby. We're not. His business has really taken off. Mine hasn't. It seems like his ministry is very successful. Why isn't mine? And whatever it is, that particular blessing that we would have had a longing for, and for some reason have not attained, suddenly that person who has been given the gift, as well as the giver who gave that to him, become the object of bitterness, my bitterness. A root of bitterness shoots out. So for the jealous person, a root of bitterness can come as a result of unfulfilled expectations. How is it expressed? Well, often, instead of rejoicing with those that do rejoice, we're just tempted to go off into a corner somewhere and weep for ourselves. Or we try to undermine them and their blessing in some way. Now, I know something about the pain of unmet expectations. I don't want to take that lightly tonight. But we dare not allow a root of bitterness to grow out of our hearts when something like that takes place. I think of Naomi tonight in the book of Ruth. She had a husband, two fine sons, two daughters-in-law, a home, a country. And you know, one by one, those were all taken away from her except for her daughters-in-law. And she had nothing more to offer them. She called herself, in her conversation with those girls, why do you call me Naomi? That's not my name. My name is bitter. Because God has dealt bitterly with me. I'm thankful that Naomi came around after a while. But that is the attitude that many people have. Look diligently. Well, the root of bitterness, number three, also grows in an unloving heart. Colossians 3, verse 19. In the midst of some instructions given to the church, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. Be not bitter against them." This is a positive verse. And it's for us as husbands. And the word love is agape. It's a giving love. It's a selfless love. But then Paul continues and says, love your wives, but don't be bitter against her. Now bitterness threatens love. And love cannot thrive. Love cannot grow. Love cannot blossom where there is bitterness. And I wondered why he wrote this to the husband. Why to the husband? Why not to the wife? Do we as men, do we struggle with internalizing our thoughts? More than our wives do? And henceforth have a more opportunities to grow our root of bitterness. I don't know. But I do know this, that where love is, where true love is, bitterness will not be. This verse that I read also illustrates something. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The husband-wife relationship is a close bond on earth. It's the closest of human relationships. And that verse illustrates something to me. That it is not the largeness of the offense, but the closeness of the relationship that threatens it and that is fertile ground for bitterness. And to illustrate that, you know, a man can walk into an airport in Belgium and detonate a bomb and kill scores of people. And we pick up the newspaper and we say, that's horrible. That's awful. That's bad. And we're appalled by that. But I didn't feel any temptation to be bitter against that situation, as vile and as despicable as it was. But when I need to repeat myself to my wife because she didn't catch what I said the first time, a very small thing, maybe I need to speak up a little bit. It's not that she needs hearing aids. I can just get in there and kind of grind, you know. It's not, again, the greatness of the offense. It's the closeness of the relationship. And that's why it is so important in our marriages, in our homes, in our brotherhood, that we guard against the root of bitterness. Because it often is not a big thing when it starts. It's something small. And ever after that moment, what that person says or does is just helps to fester, helps to make that root get bigger. As husbands, you are to model love to your wives, love that is free from bitterness. Let's not, in our marriages, in our homes, in our brotherhoods, resort to the silent treatment or to sarcastic remarks, to innuendos and insinuations, and with the occasional outburst mixed in with it. But let's let our relationships, and this is possible because of Christ, our relationships can be free and can flow, and there's love there without any hint of ill will or bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against it. I don't care if you've been married for 1 month or 40 years, or my wife and I will be 20 years next month. It's something we need to be careful with. Love your wives, husbands. Number five, another thing that feeds the root of bitterness, justifiable hurts feed this root of bitterness. There's a story that's found in the book of 2 Samuel over the course of several chapters, from about chapter 13, from chapter 13 to about chapter 18 of 2 Samuel. And it's the story of Absalom. And I say again tonight that justifiable hurts can feed this root of bitterness. What I mean by that is when I have a right, there was actually something committed against me that was wrong, and I have a right to be bitter. Let's consider the life of Absalom for a little bit tonight. Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister. She was a princess. From what I can tell of her by reading the pages of Scripture, she was a good woman. She was a kind woman. Her name was Tamar. And in that awful account in 2 Samuel, we read how Tamar was defiled by a vile half-brother, Amnon, in a very despicable and selfish act. And everything that took place after that was horrible. It was wrong. It was devastating. But the worst thing was, as we read that story, it appears like Amnon got off scot-free. And it was Tamar whose life was ruined from that point on. The victim paid for the sin with her shame, and the offender went off scot-free. And what was the icing on this cake? Bitter icing though it was, is that Father David, who was both the father of these youth, these young people, and he was also the king of Israel, he had authority in those two realms in their lives, did nothing. He did not punish his son for the sin that he committed. He did not exonerate his daughter that we read of in Scripture. Fertile soil for justifiable hurt. And we read that Absalom hated Amnon. In chapter 13, verse 22, this was after 2 years where it had said that Absalom spoke nothing to Amnon about what he had done, neither good nor bad. Said nothing to him at all. And that is a sure indication of bitterness, by the way. There was no communication. And this was festering in his heart for 2 years. And he hatched this plan to kill at least Amnon, and it appears like he was thinking about killing some more of his brothers as well as his father, maybe. But Amnon was killed. Matters were taken into the hands of Amnon, into the hands of Absalom. But just because wrongs were righted, it did not take care of the problem in Absalom's heart. And you can mark it down tonight that bitterness is a standalone sin. We can't tie bitterness. It's not something that we can say, well, if this situation would be different, then I wouldn't be bitter. It's a sin. There was no healing, even though Amnon was killed at the hands of Absalom. And I will say tonight, there was a failure on the part of King David. In Absalom's mind, there was nothing happening. David was not doing anything to take care of the problem. And Absalom, throughout this account, if you read it, wanted to meet with his dad. His dad wouldn't even grant him a meeting to talk to him about this issue. This was going on for more than just a couple days. It was years. Absalom married, had children. It doesn't even look like Grandpa David paid any attention to the grandchildren. And bitterness kept growing. And some of the actions that Absalom did there burned Joab's field just to get attention. But then we read, began going into the place where David had influence, saying, listen, I'll solve your problems. You people, listen to me. I'll fix your problems. But it was David's responsibility, and he was siphoning this responsibility to himself. And it says in the 15th chapter that he stole the hearts of Israel. And ultimately he rose up in rebellion against his father to wrest the kingdom away from him. And yes, Absalom's death, it came in the branches of a tree. But to my way of thinking, it was the root of bitterness that took him, that killed him. Here was a handsome man, a man with tremendous potential, a man with tremendous leadership ability, a man with gifts, because he could not forgive. The root of bitterness will try to latch onto a hurt found in the heart of an innocent person. Whether it was you that was hurt, or someone that you love, and it wasn't fair, how does this root of bitterness express itself when it's in that condition? Well, from my experience, just push the hurt away. It's not there, and yet it is there. But we're not going to talk about it. No trust, no communication. And a sure sign tonight that there is bitterness in a heart is if that person can remember the details of something that took place years ago that was an offense to them. But they cannot remember the details of all the blissful and joyful times that they had over that same period of time. Why is that? Because we remember the things best that we rehearse in our minds. And a better person will keep bringing up these things, thinking about them over and over again. Just a word here tonight to the King David's fathers and leaders among us. I speak to myself. I believe David was in the wrong here. If you read that story closely, David should have communicated. David fed the root of bitterness in his son's heart by not communicating with him. For myself, there were some people in my life as I was growing up that I trusted. Mentors that let me down. I tell you, it's very hard to learn to trust again. But we must do it. But let's not. My plea is, give cause for our brothers and for our sons to have a root of bitterness. Let's communicate. Let's build trust. Well, the harm of this root of bitterness. As we know, in the natural sense, every year roots do untold dollars worth of damage, damaging foundations, damaging concrete. We work in concrete. We see the effects of that sometimes. And septics, of course. But often the damage is done before it meets the eye. It takes place over a long period of time. And I believe tonight it's the same to think of the root of bitterness in family life, in the lives of individuals, in churches. At the very least, it keeps us from realizing the full potential of what God would have for us in our homes, in our marriages, in our church life, in our churches. And at worst, of course, it ends in separation of marriage and separation of churches, separating friends and brethren. Back to Hebrews 12. We read here that this root troubles us. That word troubles, those words mean it actually crowds in upon us. That root of bitterness, if it's in our lives, it becomes the focus of our existence. And we're looking at that, and we're missing out on all the things that God wants to do in our lives. We become powerless to live the way that God wants us to live. It also says that this root will defile many, contaminates many. And as it was in the case of Absalom, though the root started in his life, it affected all of Israel. A bitter person loves company. A bitter person loves to share his bitterness. Defiles many. This verse also said it springs up, it swells up, it overtakes the heart in which it grows. So tonight I ask you, and I ask myself, is there a root of bitterness creeping through your heart, threatening to destroy it? Has the pain of caused you to build walls around certain people? And was there a justifiable hurt? Is there anything like that? So often it's only in our minds. That person had no intention of coming across that way, of expressing himself that way. And yet, it affected us deeply. God help us. The date was etched in my memory. It was in there for a long time. There was a hurt in my life that was deep. And so, every year on the anniversary of that date, I brought that memory back up again. And I thought about the horror of that time. I remember where I was standing. I remember what was said. I remembered how I felt. I thought about it all over again. And I tried to forgive. And I thought I had forgiven. But that next year, on that date, it was there again. Until one year, several days after that anniversary of that event, I thought to myself, you know what? I never thought about that. I thought, glory be. Is it because I'm getting old? Forgetful? No. I think it's the grace of God. The musician, Beethoven, died several centuries ago. And his death was a mystery. He began suffering from irritability. He was depressed. He had stomach pains. And he died. And his dying wish was that someone someday would discover this illness that he had. Because that was so uncharacteristic of him. Not too many years ago, some experts launched into a study of Beethoven's death. They took one of his strands of hair and they analyzed it chemically. And it revealed that Beethoven died because of lead poisoning. How was he poisoned? Well, back in those days, a lot of their utensils were lead-lined. They would have eaten some fish, perhaps, that would have had lead in them. But Beethoven did not die overnight. But in the end, this lead poisoned him, and he died. And he knew something was wrong. But he did not know what to do about it. He knew something was killing him. But he didn't know what it was. The Word of God tonight has identified to us the silent killer, the root of bitterness. But I praise the Lord tonight that we have discovered the cure. Ephesians 4:31-32. You know, we say Ephesians 4:32, we can say it just like that. We know that verse. But the verse preceding that says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I would like for us to think about God and Christ for a moment. To our way of thinking as humans, there is no one that would have had more right to be bitter than Christ. Throughout His life here on this earth, His death, His resurrection, and through all the pages of Scripture, we see no evidence of any bitterness in our Lord. And God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He's forgiven me. So let all bitterness be put away from you. And it's possible through the Word of God, that sharp two-edged sword, not going to some kind of anger management class or some kind of a psychological method of being rid of this thing. Through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be free from bitterness. And when those thoughts come, put them under the blood. And there they are. God doesn't hold anything against His people. He forgives them. And He empowers them to be kind, to have soft, tender hearts, and to forgive. So tonight, would you be willing to just once and for all be free from this root of bitterness? Tonight, we can surrender it to the grace of God. Amy Carmichael gave an illustration. If there's sweet water in this cup, this cup gets knocked. If you come up and try to hit this cup out of my hand and some water would slosh out, what would come out? Sweet water. See, it didn't make a difference what happened to it. It was what was in the cup. And the same is true. If there's bitter water in here, it gets knocked, it gets dumped, what's coming out, it's going to be bitter water. Yes, it takes courage and takes the grace of God. We can stand in that flow and experience God's grace. Free from any root of bitterness. Tonight, I would just invite you, if you would want to make a personal expression of and a commitment to be free of this, whatever it takes to do so. I believe tonight the way we'll do it, we'll just pause, close your eyes, and if you would like to make that expression, just raise your hand where you are. God will see your hand, and that will help you remember that commitment. Then you go from here, and wherever and who, to whoever you need to make restitution, do that and be free. Be free tonight. Let's bow our heads reverently, and if God prompts you, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for your good attention. I know that we've got some boys and girls that have got school tomorrow too, and I hope I didn't keep you up too late tonight. God bless you, boys and girls, too. It's such a blessing to have you here. I told my congregation at home, there's a little bit of noise in the church. I love it when it comes from little ones. Now, maybe we bigger ones can be a little quieter sometimes, and you did well tonight, but I don't mind the noise from the young ones. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for the example of Jesus, our perfect example. As we look at him tonight, God, there is no flaw in Christ. And even in the matter of forgiveness, he is perfect. Tonight, Lord, we pray that you would bless each person who made a commitment this evening. Whatever their need personally is, you know their situation very, very well. I pray, God, that you would minister grace to them. And even if it calls for going to someone and saying, I need help, or going to someone and saying, I'm sorry. Whatever it is, God, you know the need. And I pray, God, that you would give strength there to do that. And help us all, Lord, to look diligently. Because you have so much in store for us, God, but that root cannot be there. Or the blessings that you have, we will fail of those things. Bless us tonight, God, with a good time as we fellowship together in you, as we travel home, and keep us in your care as we meet again tomorrow evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.